This morning's scripture reading is from the book of 1 Samuel. It's verses 18 through 35 of chapter 25. We'll be mixing things up a little bit this morning. There's a couple of sections in here that we decided to add clarity to. So, for example, in verse 26, Abigail is speaking. She says, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives." And to help clarify, as many of you already probably know, all capital in your Bible, Lord, is referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. So to make things clear, when she's saying, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives," when she's referring to David, her Lord David, and then the Lord Yahweh, we'll be reading that as, "Now then, my Lord," where she's referencing David, as Yahweh lives. So starting in verse 18, we have, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys.
And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal.
And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him.'
When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For Yahweh will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Yahweh, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of Yahweh your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when Yahweh has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when Yahweh has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant."
And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me on this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as 1 male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" Let's pray. Father God, be with us this morning. Be with John as he gives us the message this morning. I ask that you would help us to each rise up and pursue you and seek your life. I ask that you'd help us to just grow closer to you and learn more about you this morning. In your son's name.
Well, this day is full, but it's a special day, and I enjoy spending it with you, and we'll enjoy in just a little bit going home and spending it with my wife, who's a super mom, and with her mom, who's a super mom and a super grandmom and great grandmom, and I love you and appreciate you. Now, doing something a little bit differently today, we normally like to go through a book, start at the beginning of the book, go to like we did with Haggai. From time to time, we have a little topical study like we did for prayer. We did four aspects of, February for love. We did look at love from four different aspects from Scripture, and we have to still be just as exegetical and as accurate in our reading of the text. Today, I want to do something like a little short biographical study. That's where you take a person and you study them. I like to do that sometimes on Mother's Day. And I think of a mom. I'm thinking of Abigail today. Abigail, we learned from 2 Samuel 3:3, had a child, Chaleb, and we don't know anything about him. I can only assume she was a really good mom because she was a really super woman. So I'm not going to spend any time at all on her job as a mom because we've got no evidence what she did as a mom. But I'm going to spend a lot of time on who Abigail was. And this is not just for moms. It's for not moms, including men. Because the women learn from the men of Scripture, and the men learn from the women of Scripture. Now, she was beautiful, and we're not going to learn from that we have to be beautiful. Although if you're beautiful, that's between you and the Lord. But we want to talk about her character quality, and so we're going to look in 1 Samuel 25. Thank you for that reading of Scripture. Appreciate you doing it. Thank you for the music today. A little different. Really, really special. Love the Crosbys. It brought me back to our pandemic meetings when we would be in Brian's, I don't know what it was, living room, study, somewhere, and in your, whatever yours was, I don't know, yours is a living room or family room or some room, and it just was seamlessly woven together, even though I kind of thought that you weren't next door passing the microphone. Really special. It was good to have you back. We thank God for the Crosbys and the Joneses, too, and the Dempseys and all of you. Now, so let's think in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're thinking about Abigail. This is all going to take place in the wilderness of Haran. And there is a place where you're probably not planning to go on a vacation anytime soon. They call it the wilderness because it kind of looks like wilderness. And it's way south of Jerusalem. Notice all the skylines. Actually, notice there's no skylines. There's no houses. We don't even see any huts here. There might be a tent somewhere, but we cannot see it. This is wilderness. It's such lousy soil. Notice the big rocks and all that. If soil forms, the winds blow it off. And yet still, I don't know if you can see that, but there's little tufts of something in there. And that's like vegetation, okay? So you can have goats. Goats famously eat just about anything. And sheep in here. And they're going to spread out. So you have to keep an eye on them while you're shepherding. In this area, there could be problems with thieves. I don't know back then in that nomadic society, but we as a church have been involved with some nomadic societies in West Africa. And many times now, just as then, sometimes you've got all of these critters going out, big long line of them, and there's one little 11-year-old boy watching them with a stick, and the animals will listen to him and honor that stick, but a thief may not. and in this area, verse 16, says that David was like a wall. The shepherd said he was like a wall that protected them all the time. Because, see, David was in isolation. He was on the run. Saul, for some reason, kept trying to kill him. David was his most faithful soldier. And Saul wanted to kill him because he was a little bit touched. He got a little bit crazy every so often. So he wanted to kill David, and then he would, oh, David, I love you. You're my son. You're more faithful than I've been to you. And then, well, I think I'll kill you anyway. He would go back and forth on this issue. And David was hiding out. One of the places was down here. For one thing, anybody that sees him, nobody's much going to see him. And if they do see him, it's a long way to Jerusalem. But just think about this. See, this wilderness, there's almost nobody there. David comes down, decides, I'm going to live in this area with 600 armed men. And I don't just mean 600 guys and they each have, you know, an M16, or in those days it'd be, you know, a long sword and a knife, maybe a shield. These are special forces. Not all 600 of them, but some of them. These are men. And you see their stories. We went through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, I think, in the last few years. And we saw, you know, those dudes were, they were tough. If they stood in an area of ground, you could rush them with a lot of people. They just fight you all off. Throw them in a pit with a giant or a lion, they're the ones who are going to come out of the pit. They were tough fellows. There were 30 of them that were just famous. You know, each one would be worth 100. And the head of the 30, you know, would be like Rambo. And then there were the three that weren't quite the head, but they were, you know, almost Rambo. These were tough fellows. So I'm just saying this. You take that wilderness, no sheriff around. David comes in with those 600 men. That's the law. If David says nobody touches the sheep from a Hebrew, you're not going to touch a sheep from a Hebrew. What are you going to do? You and your six sons going to stop 600 of the fiercest warriors that are on the face of the earth? I don't think so. If the rule is don't touch these sheep and goats, they're not touched. David would be like a wall. It was the law of the land, and you did not mess with the law of the land. You don't mess with it. And so he was a protection that made sure everybody that was Jewish was A-OK and not bothered by a soul. All right, so into this, we've got this couple we want to think about. First one, is the husband, his name is Nabal. Nabal means foolish. Why would anybody name their child foolish? Maybe he's been foolish for so long because everybody called it to him, but that's what they knew him as. They knew him as that's the fool. Nabal, you've really got to be foolish to allow people to call you foolish. And he was Nabal. He was the foolish one. So I want to just read this a little bit because Abigail shines brightly. But contrasted with Nabal, she's like, you know, almost the noonday sun. And so I gave you some little lines and some verses, places to look. And you could write down, in fact, maybe you've already done it. You could write down what you learned, or I'm going to kind of work it through with you. Here in verse 3, 1 Samuel 25, 3, what is Nabal like? Well, he was harsh. He was badly behaved. Caleb, he's a descendant of Caleb. Caleb was one of the two guys that said, we trust God for anything. I'm 80, give me the land. He's dishonoring the memory of Caleb. He was badly behaved and harsh, mean. Here's what one of his employees, this guy's paid to work for him, said he's worthless. No one can even speak to him. Now, you know, a wise person listens. But Nabal had extreme pride. And when you have extreme pride and or insecurity, you don't want anybody talk to you. You're not letting anybody talk to you. You're insecure and you're proud. Boy, I didn't like when I was young. I still willingly don't invite people. Come, tell me all the things that are wrong about me. It's just hard to do. I'm not wise enough yet. But this guy was really poor. He was, his own employees called him worthless, and you can't speak to him. And then there's his name. Verse 25, folly. Folly. Comparing this with Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. If we think we're always right, you're wrong. You got to be wrong some of the time because only God's always right. That's why a wise person asks things. Those of you remember our associate pastor, our first one, Mike Christ. I was always so impressed with Mike Christ. He just outshone me in this respect. Every time he spoke, he'd say, how can I do better? And when he first spoke here, I don't know if any of you remember him, the There were some ways he could do better. He was really, really smart, but he used all these big words that none of us knew. And I remembered studying, but I looked them up to make sure I still remembered the right thing because I hadn't used them in decades. And so when he first was talking, there was things that we could tell him, you know, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You're not in seminary. We don't need seven-syllable words. In fact, we don't understand them. You know, but then, you know, after a while, he got good. And he would still ask me, how can I improve? He would send me things when he's on the missions field. You know, would you read this over? What can I change? And, you know, it's very humbling to see somebody who's always ready to grow. And that's why when you saw Mike the last time you saw him, man, does he blow you away? With he always was smart, but his communication abilities and his heart for the Lord, because he started good and continued to grow. Fools don't grow. They don't ask for help. They don't listen to advice. And he was married to a sweetheart. And I'm going to tell you how wonderful Abigail is, but I just had to mention, when you know, why would you marry somebody like Nabal? It doesn't tell us why Abigail, who'd be anybody's vision for a wonderful person to marry, why would you marry somebody like Nabal? Well, I came up with a couple of things, and I'm just discussing this because many of us are raising children or advising other people, you know, saying, I like this or I like that. You know, so somebody says, oh, I've got the prettiest girl in the world. That's wonderful. That's all you need. I hope you're not saying that. This guy makes me happy, so he must be the right one. I hope that you don't just say, unless you don't know them well enough to say anything else, oh, that's fine. That's good enough for me. That's not good enough. Men are competitive. We know how to win something. And so we'll turn on all the turbos, all the charm we've got. You know, flowers, chocolate. No, I never did this, but other people may do this. We're going to put everything out there. And then the girl gets married, and she's like, how come you don't treat me this way? Well, now you're my wife. That's the way men are. And we need to train our gals to be discerning, to look between what is just a male trait and where's an unusual man that's acting away right now, and it's going to continue past the dating stage. Because that doesn't happen often. It's one of the great, great unveilings when young women talk to me that I explain what men are like. And when they're older, all the women would say, yeah, men can be that way an awful lot, you know. You got to help them. You got to help them. Whatever I do good in life related to women and girls, probably my wife's training. You know, she just tells me. I don't even know to ask the question. She tells me. I don't like it, but the Bible tells me to listen. So sometimes I learn. And so we need to tell our young ladies and tell our young men, and you might think she is hot stuff. But I'll just tell you my own anecdotal thing, because some of you are not married here. I look around. I've seen a lot of women. I've come to the place where I think women are beautiful. It doesn't matter. They're all beautiful. They really, really are. And I have seen a few women that I was just stunned at first. I don't think this way anymore. They're just so gorgeous, I can't believe it. And as soon as you get to know them a little bit more, you know what you find out? That beauty is not as deep as you thought. The women that have most impressed me with their stunning beauty also impress me how shallow it is. The prettier the woman, the more insecure they are, the more they fight and claw to get your attention. And I did the test the other way. This is a pastor test. I had a couple people join the church one time, and I looked and I thought, I don't know if I've ever seen, and they're not present here, I don't know if I've ever seen any women any plainer than these two. Pleasant, nice, godly people. I thought they were anyway. And I said, I just want to do a test, because the way I'm thinking is, if I get to know them more, they're going to get a lot prettier in my mind, because I know them. And it's true. Now, I don't know if it works that way for you, but you get to know any woman. And all the beauty of her personality comes out. And after a while, you're just thinking, you know, like Nan. Everybody says Nan is so beautiful. You know, at Nan's age, which is somewhere past 39, That's not what everybody's saying all the time. And she still is beautiful. And the hair always looks nice, doesn't it? But when you say she is beautiful and I say she is beautiful, we're thinking far beyond physical beauty. We're thinking the person, aren't we? Because that's the love that you see coming out. Same way with women of any age. You find a woman of good character, and I don't care whether you thought that she was plain or super attractive. Ultimately, you love that person because of who they are. And we need to teach our young men and also the young women, they don't just go and marry a guy. Hey, he looks like he's really handsome, and he said a nice thing to me. Oh, that's not enough, sweetheart. There's some tests you can do. Tests you can do. See how he treats his mama, for instance, on Mother's Day and every other day. Find out what is deeper than that, because we want beauty. I married beauty, but I married character also. And the character will last a lot longer. I'm not sure what she married. But if there's something good in there, you know, that's what's going to last. Better hope that's there. I kept my hair. That's not everybody can say that. And is that, what is that, a big thing to brag on? When you don't have much to brag on, you brag on whatever you can. So we teach our young people, don't just jump when you see, well, that she's hot, he's stud. All right, that's a place to start. But I hope you're not going to settle for that, because that'll get old very, very fast. Only a day or two if you get to know him really, really well. And then, of course, this could be arranged marriage. And whoever was arranging it for Abigail didn't have any sense. They just say, hey, Nabal, he's worth a lot of money. Why don't you marry him? Remember my friend Bose? Black guy from India. Blackest guy ever been in his pulpit. We've had a lot of black people, but he's black. Bose did it traditional Indian way. His believing son, Bose, introduced him to his wife. Bose talked to the pastor of this other person, the pastor they all respected. And the pastor said, well, I think this woman would be good for this guy. And both of the dads looked into it, and they said, think it'd be well. And I love it. It was Pittsburgh that Bose's son met this girl that they introduced him to. Said, what do you think about her being her wife? And he asked her one question. You know, do you love Jesus with all your heart? And she said, yes, I do. He looked at her and said, okay, Dad, I think we can do that. That was it. He lived in America, but it was the Indian way. Now, his daddy and the other daddy and the pastor that they talked to did a good job. If Abigail had an arranged marriage, they didn't do a good job. Whoever lined that one up, don't let them line that up for you. Okay, because they did a bitch. So there's two possibilities. I just wanted to talk about that for a little bit here on Mother's Day. Moms are famous. And listen to your mom. You know, if you're a guy, she's going to see things in that girl that you don't see. And likewise, dad's going to see things in that guy. And if you don't have a dad, that's okay. You've got a pastor. You've got an elder. When we lived downtown, we had a line of people that come into our house. I don't think any of them are here right now. You know, and they would say, you know, and the girls particularly would floor me. They'd drop somebody off, whisper in my ear, check them out, and then leave. I'm like, well, wait a second. Do I get to say yes or no on this? You know? And so I'm supposed to investigate and find, is the guy for real? And God blesses dads with an ability to do that, just like with moms. I know I did one, and I said, this is wonderful. She didn't marry him. He turned out to be one of my colleagues. He's a Southern Baptist pastor in the area. Another one, I thought about it, shaving in the morning. It finally came to me, and I said, it all fit together. And the guy was a congenital liar that had a arrest warrant out for him in the state of Virginia and rescued this gal that had put herself under our accountability. And it just came together. So listen to your parents. They don't know everything, but they might see a problem, and you listen to it if they say it. All right, so Nabal was worthless. You can't talk to him. In fact, he's the one David was protecting everything, and David sent some guys over and said, can you, you know, we've been watching over you, now, do you have anything, you know, so we can have a meal? It's kind of a thank you thing. You send him, you know, you send enough for 600 men to have one meal. That's a big thank you. Just looking, you're a big man, a rich man. You know, what do you got to send to the sheriff? And he says to these 10 armed men, who is David? Lots of people are rebels that don't listen to their masters. Didn't recognize him as a protector. not the right thing to say to a guy that's living in the wilderness of Paran who'd protected you for a year. Thankfully, he was married to Abigail. If you're lining up the marriage, Abigail, her name means cause of joy or her father's joy, to Nabal, fool. That's your first hint. Slow that arrangement down. So, Brian, remember that one if you can. All right. Abigail, cause of joy. And in verse two, it says that she's discerning and beautiful. I love it because God put discerning first. But she was beautiful. She was beautiful. Women are beautiful. They are. They're a precious gift to men. A precious gift of God. And Abigail was a precious gift. She was beautiful, but first she was discerning. Wish she could have been discerning before she married this fellow, but it worked out okay. And so I've got like five things I'm looking for, five different traits. The first one I found in verse 18, and it says, Abigail made haste. Her pace matched the priority. Now, she's going to get this one right, because if she doesn't move fast, 600 men, or it turns out it's only 400, are going to come and descend on this, and they're not going to just get one meal. they're going to kill some people and take everything for themselves, and they're going to be taken care of for weeks and weeks and weeks. It says in here that it was already prepared. You know, that dot, 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 that means I didn't give you the whole verse. But they're already prepared. Why would you already have all these things prepared? That was the meal for all the workers. This is a big operation. And how many? Five sheep are already ready, you know, for dinner. For tonight, for the family and all the workers. And she grabs the meal out of their, you know, almost their hands, the cook pot, and says, we've got to get this stuff ready. And we're going to take it to David. And then she heads toward David. She saw him coming. She jumps down from the donkey and she fell on her face, bowed to the ground. Now, we're not used to this in this country, but you may have seen it. And those of you that have traveled a little bit, especially to West Africa, you've seen that, you know, where you give a slight bow or whatever. You know, we've got some Korean children in our family. We're grandparents of some Koreans by guardianship. And Koreans, they bow and they bow. They lower bow. I remember when Philip and Nelson's Philip's grandmother came, Harmony. She came, that just means grandmother. Grandmother came, and she bowed lower than I am able to bow right now. I can't bow, my back's not good enough. But she went down and down and down and down and down, and I'd have to get down and put my hands on the ground to hold myself up because my back's just not a great back. And she bowed lower than I did, and she was a couple decades older than I. And I'm like, you know, Harmony, please come up. Because, see, the lower you bow, this is a little bit of respect, a little bit, you know. And they go down. This, she falls on her face. Abigail falls on her face. She's giving the ultimate bow. She's bowing all the way to the ground, you know, down like give me push-ups. Because she's showing the ultimate, the humility and respect. And in the very next verse, verse 25, she says that she identifies herself, your servant. She's not his servant. She's the wife of the richest guy around. But she says to David, our protector, I am your servant. Now, that is humility and showing respect. And I think of Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You got to know that verse. If you don't have it memorized, at least write it down, know where it is circled in your Bible. Proverbs 15:1, teach it to your children, teach it to yourself. Because if you're going in a situation where people are angry, one harsh word can start World War III. You said, your fault, not me. That doesn't solve the problem. That starts the conflict. It's the match to the fire. One word. But the entire answer, a gentle answer, an entire gentle answer, that's what's necessary to start cooling the flames. So when we're going into a heated type of a problem, I know what I want to do, but by God's grace, sometimes I don't. I want to tell like it is. You know, this is where you were wrong. Or that doesn't solve the problem. you have to have a very, very gentle answer. And you notice her answer, as soon as, before he's even there, she sees him coming. She is on the ground, flat on her face, I am your servant. That is the picture of a gentle, humble, respectful answer. David's been wronged, and he is hot. He's already sworn that when they strap on those swords, that they're not going to take them off until the problem has been solved. Some heads are going to go. And yet she completely undoes that because she bows to the ground with great respect and says, I am your servant. That's a gentle answer. And she continues in verse 24. She continues in verse 24. She says, I'm responsible, me alone. She wasn't even there. It's my fault. I should have been there. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm responsible. I want to apologize to you right now. I want to apologize to you because it's my fault. She's acknowledging her guilt. That's where the gospel starts, by the way. We have to acknowledge our guilt before God. People that don't know Jesus, they haven't figured that they've got guilt. They think, well, I did a little something wrong here. I did a little wrong there. I've got some rough edges, but I don't really need God's help all the time. Just a little push at the finish line. They have not acknowledged their guilt. They could learn from Abigail, who says the fault is all mine, and she wasn't even there. But she assumes it to have a gentle answer and to solve the problem. So she owns responsibility that you and I would say, well, no, she's not really responsible. And she apologizes, acknowledges that. And on the basis of that, she can ask for forgiveness. How can you and I ask forgiveness of God? Because we're responsible, we're guilty. We can do it on the basis of Jesus dying on the cross. Because he said, you can't do this. Your life is not big enough and long enough and valuable enough to make up for the sin that you've committed. And for anybody that says, well, that's not true. Well, you got to read what the Bible says. It's not true in your mind, but it's true in the Bible. So the Bible says it's true. I'll take what God says. It was not what I sensed and felt myself, but as I think it through with my mind, I realize God is completely right. Completely right. And so in verse 28, she says, please forgive the trespass of your servant. Please forgive. And we can ask for Jesus to forgive us. We can ask for Jesus to forgive us. Because of what he did on the cross. And so, in verse 26, as I continued looking for the fourth thing, this is probably the most outstanding quality she has. She has a God-centered perspective of a godly woman. Just look, the Lord. The Lord is in there so much that Ryan and Rachel, thank you, I didn't come up with that idea. It was a great idea that they had to divide out, and they told you the Hebrew when they were talking about God, the Lord, because she's talking about, you're my Lord, God's my Lord, you're my Lord, God's my Lord. It's in there all the time. You're Lord, 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 you're, you know, I honor you, you're my servant, God, God, God. And which one are we even talking about if we don't look? You can see it when you read it, and thank you, because it's a very, very good idea that you could now hear it, that she was mixing in there, I am your servant, but we all serve God. You serve God. David, you're a great servant of our Lord. And the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord's part of the whole thing. Her life was wrapped around the Lord. How did she ever get with Nabal? Goodness gracious. That still just troubles me so much. Jessica is a sweetheart. She's a godly woman that has a God-centered perspective. And right here, verse 26, the Lord has kept you from killing people. Now, David might not sense how that's happened other than that she was right there and David didn't go and cut her head off right away. And so she's giving all kinds of extra honor, and God has done this because I could have failed to get here in time, but God slowed you down and sped me up. The Lord is the one that stopped you from shedding blood. So she's God-centered. And this is what conquers our fear. If we're God-centered and we know how great God is, this is what slows down our anxiety. Oh, we feel it, and then we get rid of it. We give it back to God. God, I can't be anxious like that. I can't be fearful like that. I can't be troubled like that if God is who the Bible says. Danielle, what an excellent illustration you gave. Reminds me of my West African friends again. They go to sleep telling our Bible stories that we've told them. And you go to sleep, of course, as a musician, sometimes praying a song that you've sung. I loved it. We, you and I, need to go to sleep praying prayers and reading scriptures in our mind and singing songs more often. I tell that to people before surgery. Pray. Go over the scripture you have memorized. You don't have scripture memorized, then go over the songs. If you have not memorized scripture and you don't have any songs memorized, what are you doing? What are you doing for those quiet moments where you need to reinforce who God is? She knew who God was. And not only does it conquer fear and anxiety, it conquers pride. In this instance, it saved her life. She says in verse 28, the Lord, Yahweh, will establish your dynasty. It doesn't say dynasty. It says your family will be promised a dynasty for the family. And she's saying, I believe those promises. God, because God made him. God is going to do it. You're the one that I have to serve because God has said he's going to do this. I mean, she's talking to a guy that's in the wilderness of Paran and says that God has promised you, you're going to be the king, and it will be. Because God said it. Verse 29. It says that David cared. David's going to be cared for. And who is he going to be cared for? He's in the care of the Lord, Yahweh, your God. God is caring for you, David, and protecting you in so many ways. Shows her God-centered perspective. Her God-centered perspective. And you can see in this verse that continues that, that God's going to handle this whole thing. Because you didn't have vengeance, God saved you and will take care of it himself. God will do that. Because that's what a godly person does. A godly person thinks God's going to handle this. It's in his hand. You're not responsible for the vengeance. I'm not responsible to vengeance. God's going to do it. God's responsible for our care. I mean, now, close the window before it rains. Rather than pray, God, keep the rain from coming in the window, close the window. But the stuff that you can't do in life to make things turn out right for your children and grandchildren or whatever, in your church family, pray about it and give it to God. Let the worry go. Give it to God. And in this final thing, notice her concern. I surface this too. She's very, very God-centered, but she's very David-centered. Aren't you and I often very self-centered? She doesn't come in with, I'm needed in my family. Please don't kill me. Here's the reason why I'm important. She doesn't do any of that. It's all about David. It's all about David in verse 30 that God's going to take care of you and he is going to make you the king. And in verse 31 God is the one who made this happen so that you don't have my Lord. This is my Lord David, that you're not going to have grief. He says, I know you could have killed all of us, and then afterwards you would have felt bad. You could have wiped us out and made everything right, and your conscience would tell you that was wrong because you shed blood, not for a good cause. So almost even correcting his wrong approach, and yet it sounds like she's praising him and using God so it doesn't bother him. You know, a really, really wise, godly person can slip that kind of stuff in just like that under the radar. You're like, thank you. Like, wait, what did I just say thank you to? You know, God is going to take care of this. God took care of you so it would not happen, and it saved our lives. I'm not going to take time. We don't have the time right now to go through these, but some verses that link together, in my mind, thinking of the life of Abigail. Matthew 6:33, we've gone through that before. Seek first God and his kingdom. God will straighten all the rest of it out. That's the way she lived her life. Galatians 5:16 and following. If you belong to God, and if you don't belong to God, there's no promises whatsoever. If you belong to God, you've got the Spirit of God in you. We know that. The Bible says it. And the Spirit of God does not sit in your life and do nothing. He changes you and changes you and changes you, making you more like Jesus Christ. So you're gaining these very qualities of Abigail. You can be a man, you're gaining the qualities of Abigail. You can be a woman and gaining the good qualities of David. Don't get the bad ones, just the good qualities. God does those things. He works those things in our lives. Galatians 5 says it. And then most particularly in this era, this day, in this age, in this time where we all stand up for our rights and let's like have a riot if we don't think we're being cared for, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 12, verse 19? And you know, and in your own home, don't start any riots because you don't think you're getting your way. Let's just read this together and start with, let's say the reference because I like doing that. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need to know that. That is what the Bible teaches, and it's what Abigail lived. Now, how do we want to apply this? And I want to just take a moment right now. It's a long day, and I know that you know that I got started. I would normally be halfway done by the time I got started this morning, but I'm going to take an extra moment because this is important for you to do, for you just to apply this to your life, what you've just learned about this wonderful, godly woman, Abigail. I want you to take a moment to pray. We're going to get there yet. All right, now, oh. Put the thing back in my hand. We're going upside down. Now we're going in the right direction. I am thankful to God for, and just think for a second here on this Mother's Day, positive memories, future possibilities if your mom is still around, thankfulness to God in spite of negative memories. Some of us have negative memories. Thankfulness to God for what he did in your life or is doing in your life, even though you do not have a mom. Thankful for the qualities of Abigail. Let's be thankful for some of those that you've got. Well, by God's grace, I have this one in my life. Maybe I'm not beautiful, but maybe I'm discerning. I mean, some of these things that Abigail, and then pray, please help me to grow. And, you know, pick one of those things you don't quite have yet. The pride, the vengeance, the forgiving, you know, the God-centeredness, whatever it is, pick that and pray about it. And I'd like you to apply this to your life, to let the Spirit apply it to your life right now in just a few short seconds of prayer. I'm going to kind of talk while you're praying and remind you right now we're going to be thankful. I am thankful to God for positive memories with my mom. Just pray it to God. In spite of negatives, thankful to God for how you worked and made me who I am anyway. Thank you, God, that by your grace I have some of these qualities that Abigail had, like Lord, please help me to grow. I see in Abigail's life things she lived out that I don't live yet. Help me. Oh, our God, our Lord, we thank you so much for the men and the women of the scriptures from whom we learn so much, sometimes from their bad traits. We thank you for Abigail's had so many good traits. What a woman she was. Lord God, we want to grow to be more like that. We want to be wise people. We don't be foolish nables that are so foolish we won't listen to others. We won't ever grow. Grow us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, there might be a dear one online or present here, or two or three, that this is just foreign information. They don't understand. What does it mean to have Jesus live in my life? Lord, work in their hearts and their lives so they can understand what the Bible is teaching and that they might seek out from somebody near or call the church or come up front and get some answers or have some prayer. Lord, would you grow them even as we pray that you would grow us, Lord? Thank you for each person here that looks more like Abigail than Nabal. And yet all of us have a little bit of foolish Nabal in our hearts sometime, in our minds and our thinking. Father, we would be more God-centered. Abigail's. Grow us. Teach us. Help us this day that we can have a great time with our mom, remembering our mom, visiting with people, loving on people, encouraging others, enjoying you. I pray in the name of Jesus.